Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The Hindenburg called, and it would like an apology from everyone who called it a disaster. This is Wretched Radio. Man, it was painful to watch. Jordan Peterson, surrounded by 20 atheists, originally billed as one Christian, 20 atheists. But Jordan Peterson, post-filming, said, no, let's change that because it appears that he didn't want to identify himself as a Christian, as one young, let's be charitable, acerbic young man revealed.
You're a Christian.
You say that. I haven't claimed that.
Oh, what is this? Is this Christians versus atheist?
I don't know.
You don't know where you are right now.
Don't be a smart.
Well, and I mean, either you're a Christian or you're not.
To you if you're a smart.
Either you're a Christian or you're not. Which one is it?
I could be either of them, but I don't have to tell you.
Anybody else thinking about a Bible verse right now? I don't know what's going on inside of his heart. I don't know why he chose to be coy about his religious identification. But I do know that Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. That is a scary sentence that may or may not apply to Jordan Peterson, who went about the business of trying to defend whatever his worldview is in front of 20 atheists who, this is worth noting. Don't panic. When I say this, I am not anywhere near even contemplating, considering, thinking about a million miles away from becoming an atheist. So don't panic and jump to conclusions. I'm just saying that overall, with the exception probably of this young man, most of them comported themselves rather well. I found them to be polite. They were gracious. They seemed happy to meet the fellow. They shook his hand. And I thought they overall conducted themselves pretty well. Not all of them, not totally. In fact, one of the fellows that you're going to hear, hey, Dr. Peterson, it's good to meet you, man. I just want you to know, I want this to be congenial. I don't want this to be about who wins and who loses. And about 30 seconds later, so are you telling me? You know, you just going after him. Other than that, it was, I think, a demonstration of how an individual with a differing worldview than the person who's at the center of attention should act. And I think that we Christians, we can learn from an atheist. That kind of hurt to say. We can learn from an atheist how we conduct ourselves. How do we sound when we are apologizing for the faith, which is exactly what Jordan Peterson attempted to do. And I have to tell you, it was nothing short of a disaster.
You don't have to tell me. I was under the impression I was invited to talk to a Christian. Am I not talking to a Christian?
No, you were invited to.
I think everyone should look at the title of the YouTube channel. You're probably in the wrong YouTube video.
You're really quite something, you are.
Aren't I? But you're really quite nothing, right?
Well, that was probably the clip that's getting the most attention. I think it is worth our time to make our way through the encounters and the exchanges that Jordan Peterson had with different atheists. This is the fellow who started out congenially.
God is the unity upon which moral claims are based. That's okay. A definition, right?
Okay, if there is a God, what?
Hold on. That was Jordan Peterson's definition of God. Did you catch it? Have you ever heard that before?
God is the unity upon which moral claims are based.
That is partially true, of course, because without God, there are no moral claims, at least that are objective moral claims. But that is a pretty minimalistic way to define God. Jordan Peterson, who knows where he's at? Apparently, he's attending a Catholic church because his wife became a Roman Catholic, but it appears his ability to articulate in classic terms, in biblical terms, who God is and what Christianity is about. I'm a little reticent. Yes, I said reticent to compare this to classic apologetics. Classic apologetics is always being ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you When people ask questions, I can tell you about the Bible. I can tell you why it's reliable. I can explain the miracles, etc. And I can give you archaeological evidence. I can defend the faith. That's classical apologetics. Jordan Peterson is doing his own version. And while I know the comparison isn't entirely fair, ask yourself the question, would anybody get saved from this form of apologetics? Now, I know that wasn't Jordan Peterson's desire as he went into this setting with 20 atheists, but ask yourself the question, is anything that is being expressed by an apologist, Jordan Peterson style, going to get anybody saved? And I think the answer to that question is no. Why? Because apologetics doesn't say. The Christian Post just put up an article saying, hey, to those of you who claim that apologetics don't save, stop saying that, you're wrong. Well, I'm one of those people, and I don't think I'm wrong, and I think it's pretty easy to demonstrate that. On the one hand, let's say you've got the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. God is holy, righteous, just. You're not. Therefore, he must punish you. He will, unless your court case is dismissed by one who pays your fine. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So if you'll repent, put your trust in him, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be justified. You'll be adopted. One day you'll be glorified. That's the gospel. There it is in my right hand. On the left hand, you've got apologetics, archaeological evidence, textual criticism. You've got yourself, hey, we've got this many manuscripts versus Caesar's Gallic Wars. Those are all apologetics. Now, question, can people get saved merely from hearing what's in the right hand? Yes. Can people get saved from merely hearing what's in the left hand? And the answer is no, because you haven't explained the gospel. Do we ever practice apologetics? The answer to that question is, of course we should practice apologetics. We should be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But it is worth noting that Paul did not approach people to apologize for the faith. Okay, everybody, go ahead, take a shot. I'm going to be ready to explain to you from the Old Testament or archaeological evidence that Jesus is God. He didn't do that. Instead, he dialegomide. The word dia, it's to talk through. It's to move somebody from point A to point B. In other words, it's to persuade. Apologetics leans back. Okay, hit me with your best shot. But presenting the gospel leans in. Let me tell you about salvation through Jesus Christ. Jordan Peterson is, if you will, an apologist. And his version of apologetics, it was loaded with ambiguity, shrouded with large words that would confuse just about anybody. And I think that even his tenor sometimes was, well, just not what it should be.
God is the unity upon which moral claims are based. That's okay. A definition, right?
Okay, if there is a God, what is the purpose of life?
Well, in the Christian...
Okay, that just... to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
In tradition, the purpose of life is to engage in voluntary, upward self-sacrifice so that the kingdom of heaven can be established on earth.
Okay, is that what the purpose of Christianity is? And the answer to that is, that's not like entirely wrong, but it's nowhere near right. First of all, his emphasis in good Roman Catholic fashion is on works. We do stuff here. It's about doing stuff here so that the kingdom can be expanded. Now, he doesn't articulate that, but that isn't what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus Christ dying for sinners so that we can be reconciled to God without works. We rely on the works of Jesus. Jordan Peterson, it's clear. He talked about Jesus and forgiveness of sins. He did do that on occasion in this 2-hour, whatever this thing was. He did say that, but did he make that central? Did he make that what Christianity is all about? And the answer to that question is no, he didn't.
So you're trying to make it to heaven and avoid hell?
Yes, that's a good way of thinking about it.
What is the purpose of heaven? Do you understand? Well, so here's the deal.
At minimum, it's the opposite of endless suffering. How about
we
that?
That's a part of it. We do escape endless suffering, but that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about you get to be with the one who demonstrated his love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. That's what makes heaven heaven. that we get to be with God for eternity, enjoying every good thing that he's prepared for us. That's what Christianity is about. Jordan Peterson, I think, has perhaps, hopefully, finally revealed this is a fellow that we simply should not be encouraging our young people, particularly our young men, to be following. He speaks on the Bible a lot. He's done other sorts of roundtables to talk about the Bible. He's taught on the Bible, at least the book of Genesis. And the man is, to be charitable, so detached from classical biblical Christianity. Maybe it's time to, as lovingly as possible, say, danger, Will Robinson. It's time to run from Jordan Peterson. And if we can, in a field that we understand, theology, Christian theology, recognize that he's off, how off is he in his field of expertise, which is psychology? And the answer to that is like a double way off, because his understanding is almost exclusively Jungian. And psychology is just wrong fundamentally. Maybe it's time to find a better source than Dr. Peterson. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. You remember when you first discovered solid biblical teaching? It was the moment when the door swung open and everything changed in your life. What if we could fling those doors wide open for everyone, everywhere? That's why we launched a brand new initiative, Truth Unhindered. It's going on right now. Later this year, we're unveiling something unprecedented, something that will revolutionize how pastors access seminary-level teaching, how families discover biblical counseling, how seekers find answers. But here's the thing, great visions, well, they require great partners, and that's why we need you now. More than ever before. Through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled through our matching grant, up to $250,000. That's not just giving, it's multiplication. Your gift today becomes transformation tomorrow. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth before June 30th, because truth, well, it was never meant to have barriers. fortisinstitute.org/truth. You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian is known as Asia's first Christian theologian. He came from Assyria and studied under Justin Martyr before returning to prepare a path for the gospel into Western Asia. He wrote A Harmony of the Four Gospels. It was the primary gospel text in Syria throughout the 3rd and 4th centuries.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to see a human speed bag. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Jordan Peterson accepting an invitation to sit in the center of 20 atheists who rushed to the open chair across the little table at which he sat to pepper him with questions about presumably his Christian worldview, although Dr. Peterson, he didn't want to disclose that he's actually a Christian, although that's what the entire conversation was about. Nevertheless, these 20 atheists approached him, and this is a fellow who is simply out of his depth. He is brilliant. There's no question. The guy is brilliant. In fact, he borders on so smart. He's almost kind of so otherly that it's hard to track. He's just on a different plane. But the plane that he shouldn't be playing on is the Christian plane. Because these young people, there are two ways to learn. By good example, by bad example. You determine which example this is.
Hi there.
It's very nice to meet you.
What's your name? I'm Ian. Hi, Ian.
Yes. So God's...
Again, these atheists. He's being polite. He gets a little aggressive. That'll happen in a forum like this. But pleasant enough fellow. Let's remember that. Should we be in Jordan Peterson's shoes someday? First of all, they'd probably be too small for me. Second of all, that you want to just be nice. There, you don't give away anything by being nice. Back to Ian.
He says that you can own people as property. He says that you can beat them with a rod too. He commands genocide and Deuteronomy and...
Okay, here comes the laundry list of grievances against God. This is one of those times where it's like, I want to be able to explain it, but I want to let you put God on trial. Hey, what about slavery? Hey, what about genocide? Hey, what about... These things, by the way, are all easy to answer if you understand the character and the nature of God. And that is what I would do with this young man. Explain to him justice, that he likes justice. Well, where does that come from? It's a reflection of God's justice system where he demands that people live by his laws. And when they break them, he must punish them. And it is his right as the author, the creator of all things, the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, to give life, to take life away. And he can do that whenever he chooses. And he can do whatever he wants because it pleases him, because he's the owner of stuff. And this owner is just. And so when people like the Canaanites who were sacrificing babies for 400 years was then wiped out at the command of God to the nation of Israel, which would soon be the nation of Israel, to wipe them out, that was well within his prerogative. He has every right to do that. Why? Because they're lawbreakers. They're criminals. And God can determine who gets the death penalty and when. Let's see how Jordan does.
In Numbers and in Samuel, I mean, they have a baby barbecue in Numbers. Like
exactly. Exactly. And God detests that.
Is all of this in line with Christian ethics?
No.
So then God doesn't fit within Christian ethics.
Well.
See, when you try to intellectualize Christianity and make it palatable so that people don't think God is a great big cosmic meanie, you're going to sound like Jordan. That we don't need to apologize for God. Yeah, we can use apologetics, but we're not going to apologize. God can dictate everybody's first and last breath because he's the sustainer of life. And if he chooses to say, I'm taking it back, he has every right to do that. Furthermore, when you've got a group of people who are having a baby barbecue, I would ask Ian, do you think that those people should have been rewarded for their behavior? Should there be any justice for them? Should God let them live forever on the planet? That's how I might respond to Ian.
The biblical library is a continuing story and everything written in it has to be contextualized by...
Oh. Hey, God was kind of... All right, back then, it was a little different and God, a little on the crabby side, but that's in that context. The Bible progresses. This is almost like a trajectory hermeneutic. This is God getting better as he goes. that is not the way to defend the Christian faith.
The entire text, there's 65,000 hyperlinks in the biblical text. You can take pieces of it out of context and criticize them, and that's what you're doing. But mm-hmm.
No, actually, he's doing okay. He's using it as a cudgel to try to bludgeon the Christian faith. But he's not taking it necessarily out of context. He's lacking in a bigger context. Why would God do this? Why did God write rules about slavery? Why did God determine those people can't live in the land? For instance, he could have invoked the Abrahamic covenant to explain this nation is to be a set aside people, a royal priesthood, chosen by God himself, delivered from Egypt so that they would occupy a land and be peculiar and different for at least two reasons. Number one, so that God would bless them in the quid pro quo covenant of Moses, so that the nations would see their light shining and be attracted to it and say, who's your God who blesses you so much? In other words, Israel would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Second, it would be the place out of which the promised Messiah came in the Abrahamic covenant, threefold: land, nation, seed. The seed is the head crusher promised in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is coming, and he's going to come out of a set aside people in this zip code in fulfillment of all of the prophecies that God gave. That provides, I think, the context for explaining why God would say these people can't live in the land. I've got greater purposes for it. And he's not he can take whoever you think is the most sanctified person on the planet. Whoever's like, you think, oh, they probably never sin. Well, they do. And God would have every right to take their life. And if we don't start explaining the character and the nature of God, what it is that he is doing in the Old Testament, providing that context, then a guy like Ian's going to mop the floor with you, which I fear he did with Jordan Peterson.
That's a mistake, I think. It's an analytic mistake because you're putting the cart before the horse.
I really don't think so. I think if we say that something is Christian ethics, then I think that all of the books essential to Christianity would fit with it, especially if it's like the main character. When we're talking about
God. How do you deal
God,
with the morality of war? So, how do you think you should deal with the morality?
Sure. Because I feel like the...
Not a great... Look, I think I know where he's trying to go with this. Hey, is war ever justified? Therefore, God can be a warrior and his actions are justified. I hope that's maybe where he's going. But it's really to not hit it right on the nose. Instead, hey, well, okay, I get it. A lot of people got killed by the Israelites, wiped out, men, women, and children. Zoinks go, oh, right? Contextually, that looks pretty bad, doesn't it? But hey, the Bible progresses and God gets nicer and morality improves. That is a horrid response. I think we need to press forward, we're not going to be a speed bag for atheists. We don't have to be. In fact, it doesn't help them. And I'm not talking about becoming aggressively offensive, but I am saying, let me ask you, Ian, my atheist friend, God is perfect, righteous, holy, just. He is totally pure light. When he sees darkness, wickedness, depravity, violation, willing violation of his laws, should that God just say, oh, well, I'm going to let them burn their babies on the scalding arms of Moloch because I'm nice? Is that what you think is right, Ian? Of course not. It is because God is so just and so holy and so righteous. He has not only the right, but in a sense, I don't want to use the word responsibility as an ideal because he's not beholden to anything, but it is because of his nature and his character that justice is demanded. Furthermore, Ian, you need to understand, you're going to be one who is going to have to give an account to God too. And he's going to take your life. You're not going to escape what nobody else has escaped, and that is death. What are you going to do when you face a perfectly holy God on Judgment Day? That's to press in, not to reel back as Ian pounds you with one biblical outrage after the next.
The morality, like I feel like Christian ethics, like this is kind of, I guess I just think it's like kind of an absurdity to say that God doesn't fit within Christian ethics, but sure, well, we can go on my ethics. That's totally fine.
I don't know what you mean by an absurdity. What game are you playing with?
Well, I just think that it's an absurdity to say that the Christian God doesn't fit within Christian ethics, that like the Christian God isn't like that. Christian.
I noticed something else about what Jordan was attempting to do, to trip them up in their questions, to force them to drill down. And sometimes I think that that is a wise practice. What do you mean by that? That's a helpful question, but I think he was trying to do that as a defensive mechanism. And I think the reason is the poor fellow was out of his depth. He was a speed bag for 20 atheists. And his ability, perhaps the most tragic moment of all, is when he couldn't answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? That is the fundamental question. And we should all be prepared to answer that question. But might I suggest we stop doing it in a posture of leaning back, reeling. Oh, I know. Like, whoo, the Canaanites getting wiped. Oh, and we press in and we proclaim the God of holiness who demands righteousness, who will not leave the lawbreaker unpunished. Enough defending God. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. The United Nations has outdone itself in moral bankruptcy with a new cybercrime treaty that would essentially legalize AI-generated child pornography as harm reduction for pedophiles. This isn't just morally repugnant, it fundamentally misunderstands how pornography works. Any honest researcher will tell you pornography doesn't satisfy demand, it fuels demand. Thankfully, some places still remember that protecting children matters more than appeasing activists. Alberta Premier Danielle Smith announced plans to ban pornographic books from school libraries just days before Pride Month begins, timing that can only be described as providential. The education minister gave shocking descriptions of graphic sexual content, including the notorious genderqueer that's been smuggled into elementary schools under the banner of inclusion. The Campaign Life Coalition has organized a national Pride flag walkout day for May 30th and June 2nd, encouraging parents to keep their children at home in protest. Meanwhile, Elon Musk's Department of Government Efficiency continues exposing the staggering fraud in our federal bureaucracy. Doge announced that 12.3 million people over 120 years old, yeah, over 120, have now been marked deceased and removed from Social Security rolls. Musk also claimed 2.1 million illegal immigrants enrolled for Social Security benefits under policies that allowed migrants to register upon entry. Now, the ideological capture of institutions continues its steady march through our higher education. Illinois Wesleyan University has proudly announced its Rainbow Floor, a gender-inclusive living space for 14 students that accommodates all genders, sexual orientations, and gender expressions. They've also created a universal bathroom map to help students navigate gender-inclusive facilities across the campus. In Seattle, hundreds of Christians rallied at City Hall demanding an apology from the mayor who blamed a Christian worship event for violence planned and executed by Antifa. After 23 arrests and police injuries at the May 24th May Day USA event, the mayor had the audacity to claim that the far-right rally was designed to provoke a reaction in the city's LGBT neighborhood. And finally, China's decades of communist population control has created a demographic nightmare that's now fueling international trafficking, with 35 million more men than women, thanks to the one-child policy enforcement through forced abortions and infanticide. Desperate Chinese men are turning to wife-buying schemes in Bangladesh, Vietnam, and other Southeast Asian countries. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Somebody's buttons are downright busting. This is Wretched Radio. I tried to do that as Southern as I could. That's to cue you up because you're in there all red-faced, kind of. Oh, this Jordan Peterson thing. So tell me, what did you think, Deer Hunter?
What did you call me?
You heard me.
Deer Hunter.
Deer Hunter.
That's supposed to be.
Did somebody have a little accident?
A little accident, yeah. That's a costly accident.
What are you doing driving at midnight through rural Tennessee?
So I went back home to preach over the weekend, as you know, and I like to travel at that time of the morning because there's less traffic on the road, yeah, and I get home in enough time to have the entire day.
And and for me, I would rather drive at 2 a.m. to avoid the sun glare of the South. That's what lulls me and just knocks me out. So I'm with you. I dig driving at night. It's easier, but it's not without its risk. Is it, Deer Hunter?
No, that's true. Yeah.
Do you prefer Mr. Deer Hunter?
However, mm-hmm. Mr.
And did you make any effort to avoid this little mishap?
Yes, I did. There was a family of 5, I think, that came across the road as I'm driving.
The 5 deer?
Yes. I only hit one, but...
Well, you're not trying hard because that could have fed a lot of people.
Yeah. So I slam on my brakes, and if this deer would have just kept going... I would have missed it.
How big was this deer? Don't tell me it was the mother.
No, I don't think it was the mother, but it was pretty sizable.
You didn't get to take it to the vet to get it fixed up.
No, it was no fixing this.
I see. Did you have to drag it off the road?
I did not. I think the cops did. I called the cops to get a police report because I was in a rental car.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Nightmare just got worse.
Yeah, I did.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
All right. So you this was in Tennessee. Mm-hmm. They determined the car is okay for driving.
Yeah. We all felt, me and the 2 cops felt like the car was safe to drive. So I take off and get about 2.5 hours down the road to Nashville, and the acceleration stops. So I pull over and I'm stuck on the side of the road for 4.5 hours.
Acceleration stops? Like,
yeah.
The transmission went?
No, it just stopped accelerating.
Huh.
Yeah. It would crank up, but it wouldn't go.
And so you had to sit on the side of the road, beholden to Mrs. Deer Hunter.
Well, no, she wasn't a deer hunter. She was.
Mrs. Deer Hunt, you're married, aren't you?
Oh, that's true.
A one flesh union.
That's true. She doesn't want to claim that part of it, though.
She came and picked you up, took you home. You're safe and sound. No damage to you, correct?
Correct.
Although, Jimmy,
mm-hmm.
I have a confession to make.
Okay.
When I first got your text, it was lengthy, so I knew that you were okay.
Yeah.
And my first response was going to be, oh, no, how's the deer?
But you did ask that.
Eventually. I gave it a couple of... Look, I'm not thoughtless and cold-hearted and inconsiderate. I gave it a couple of texts, but it was killing me because I knew you were fine. Otherwise, it would have been like, I'm in the hospital things are a big mess here. So you made it back. Welcome. And now you are listening to Jordan Peterson. Did you watch the whole shebang?
I didn't watch the whole thing. I don't think I could take it.
Why?
Well, it's just... You know, he's... just debating people, and I don't know. I don't think he wasn't as pleasant and prepared, I think, as the people he was talking to.
Well, I think that this was maybe the first time that he's been challenged on the gobbledygook he calls Christianity, because he slung it together through a Jungian filter. He Christianity for him is intriguing because it made the West great. And it's a narrative that's really beneficial to people, whether it's true or not. And so because he doesn't, I think, have a fundamental understanding of the Christian faith and believe it because it's absolutely true, I think he found himself in over his head, out of his depth. Same thing, Todd. And these young atheists, I think, presented themselves rather well. I was surprised not only at their politeness, a couple of them got a little snarky, but overall polite. But their composure was amazingly good. I thought Jordan Peterson was the one on the ropes. I think there was something else that we can learn from Jordan Peterson. Not just to stop letting people assault the Bible and Jesus Christ. You got to de-legomize them. You've got to turn it around and say, now, wait a second. This is your accusation. Let's dive into that. Because this is what God is like. So now the onus is on you to explain why you disagree with the creator of the universe who has revealed himself to be omniscient. And then present the gospel. Now, Jordan never got to that. You'll hear that in a moment. He never was able to come close to that. He sort of thinks that Christianity apparently is just about getting to heaven. Well, in part, but that ain't the totality of what Christianity is. He was woefully inarticulate in those regards, but he was also lacking the most powerful thing that he could have presented to these atheists, and that is Bible verses. Rather than intellectualizing, rather than apologizing and defending, use the Bible, because that is what has the power of a two-edged sword. And he never, well, he talked about a couple of Bible stories. He would talk about Moses and Elijah, but he never used the Bible as his source of authority.
Hi.
Hello there. Hi. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. What's your name?
I'm Kumari. So very I was pleasant. Curious about this like Christian morality that you're talking about, because a lot of my issues with Christianity have to do with the base morality of it.
Okay. There's a difference between being an apologist and evangelist. Jordan Peterson, not a good one, but he's an apologist. I prefer that we are all evangelists who can apologize. I'm looking at this. When this young lady started speaking, I went, she's actually open to the gospel. She seems like she's there. She's articulate. She presses 4 minutes. She presses in on him. But when she said, okay, I'm really intrigued by this because I of Christian morality.
Because a lot of my issues with Christianity have to do with the base morality of it.
Seems like she's got issues. That to me says there's at least a cracked door.
Specifically with like the idea of like the rapture and how we see people that aren't going to come up with us with the rapture. And that concept of heaven and hell, I don't really agree
there's
with that
the big
morality.
Issue. There's the big issue, not the rapture, not to get into Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, but to get into heaven and hell. Why is that morally right? I'm not sure Jordan ever finds his way there.
If you could explain that to me and how I do agree with that, I would love to like hear.
Well, I can't explain the rapture to you because that isn't something I concern myself with. And that's more of a sectarian belief than something.
Okay. Eschatology is something we should concern ourselves with because it's in the Bible.
And it's central to Christianity. Mm-hmm. Now, there's all sorts of evangelical Protestants who might disagree with that, but that doesn't have anything to do with me.
Well, it does. Because you're either going to be raptured or you aren't. But again, I think the big issue here is heaven and hell, and why is it right and just for God to do such a thing? And that to me, I'm like, oh, I smell a gospel opportunity.
You asked a more deeper question with regard to, let's say, heaven and hell and judgment.
Yeah.
Well, that's a tough one, right?
No, it's not. It's the absolute bare bones basics. And it's about the character and the nature of God. And that is why apologetics that tries to defend God without ever presenting who he is and why it is so right and so good that he does these things. Well, then you're going to stammer like Jordan Peterson did.
I mean, sin, you could put it this way. Sin is what puts you in hell, right?
Okay.
And so then you might ask, well, how do you know you're in hell? How about you do anything to get out of it?
Okay. But sin needs to be defined as law breaking against God. Otherwise, hell is unreasonable. And this is a mistake that so many of us make regularly. We assume they know the word sin and its implications. Was just reading a Greg Kokel Stand to Reason article. And there were two words. One of them was faith. And I can't recall the second one, but he said, I'm persuaded that people don't know what that means. So when you say, I think it was faith and belief, that they don't really understand what that means. So you say to somebody, I believe in Jesus. And it's like, pew, pew, it just has no meaning to them. His encouragement was, I'm trusting this. I trust this. That seems to be a better way to articulate the meaning of faith and belief. And I think we need to remember that people don't know what these words mean. And they don't understand why sin is so exceedingly sinful. And again, where does this lead us to the character and the nature of God?
Can I ask
you a question? You know that you put yourself there?
Do you think is sin like a part of Christian morality?
What do you mean exactly?
Buying time. That's not a hard one.
There's like a part, it's missing the
sin.
Okay, it's derived from an archery term and it means to miss the target. Right. And so it presumes that there's such a thing as a central target and that you can miss it in many ways. And the consequence of that will be your life will be ridden with anxiety. Your life will be pointless. People will turn against you.
Don't believe in sin at all.
Actually, I'm sure she does. Question, how would you respond to that young lady? And how would you, even while you're trying to explain what it is that she is interested in, find your way back to the gospel so that you can present it as opposed to be perpetually reeling on your heels trying to defend it? We'll do that next on Wretched Radio.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King. Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched. masters.edu/wretched.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this: 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life.
Books of the Bible. It is not certain who the human author of the book of Hebrews was. However, it is certain that the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit. The message of Hebrews is an exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. When you want to see how God foreshadowed and fulfilled the gospel in the Old Testament, look to Hebrews. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you're about to hear might just make Jimmy want to go out and intentionally hit a deer. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I got to tell you, this just breaks my heart. Yours too, I take it.
Oh, man, it's just right there on a platter for
him. This is a mindset issue. And I think that this could be something that we all take away from eavesdropping on this conversation that Jordan Peterson had with 20 atheists. And that is the heart of an apologist versus the heart of an evangelist. Mm-hmm. An apologist wants to be well-prepared and thinking very intensely about what the person is asking to give the smartest answer possible to perhaps persuade them intellectually that Christianity is a good thing. The heart of the evangelist is, you need to hear something. God exists. This is his character and nature. This is your character and nature. My friend, you are in danger deep. You're going to have to face this God. Would you like to know how you can escape the wrath that is to come? That's the heart of an evangelist. And when you are in these conversations, if you're just sitting and trying to figure out how do I give the best apologetical answer, you're going to sound like Jordan Peterson. But instead, if you're listening for opportunities to press in and present the gospel, well, then you're going to be an evangelist. And that's what we're all called to be. This is going to hurt.
Would be, what does it mean to accept Christian values precisely?
It sounds like what must I do to be saved, but okay.
Or Christian morality.
It means to aim up as hard as you can, no matter what happens to you.
He gets away with this when he's on a stage or making videos, perhaps. It ain't flying in this context.
Okay.
Okay.
So I think that that's a very broad definition of what Christian morality is.
Yeah, but it'll come in handy at some point in your life.
Right. But I think that many different like disciplines and theologies.
Well, you asked for a truncated answer. Eh? Right. I mean, there's other ways of representing the situation, but I wanted to give you something that was kind of foundational briefly.
Yeah, that makes sense.
It doesn't mean it's, you know, exhaustive.
Yeah.
Okay. Basically, the question is, what's up with Christian? What is Christian morality? Where are we? Yeah.
I could say that you would have to believe that Christ is God and he died for your sins.
Yes, yeah, you could, you should, you must.
Right, but that's in a very difficult way to understand. That's the same claim.
When Christianity becomes a worldview, that's what you're hearing. When Christianity becomes a moral code, when Christianity becomes the system on which the West was built, that's the type of answer you would expect. The Christian gospel is Jesus dying for sinners. And if you don't repent and trust in him, you will face him. You will face the God with whom you must do. And because you've got a rap sheet that is a mile long, the just judge of all the world is going to sentence you. But you could escape that wrath because that very same judge offers you an opportunity to have your case dismissed because of the work of Jesus Christ. Young man, I don't know that you understand Christianity and how amazingly good it is and what a staggering offer it is that you could be reconciled to God and not just escape the flames, but that you can be with the God who loves you so much that he died for sinners. Now, that's to be an evangelist. Jordan Peterson, I guess you had to call him an apologist.
Yeah, yeah. If there are other theologies and disciplines that have similar types of values, how then is that definition mean? Like, wouldn't those also be Christian values under your definition?
That's a good question. I spent a lot of time studying different religious systems.
Okay, it basically says, yeah, I learned a lot of stuff there. I would redirect this entire conversation. You're focusing a lot on morality. What is your understanding of Christianity? Do you think it is a mere moral code? Do you think that Christianity is about being a good person so that you don't have to go to the bad place? Help me understand why it is that your issue appears to be Christian morality so that we can get to the foundation, so that we can get to the issue that is crucial for you and for your eternity. Jordan Peterson, it appears that he couldn't find the gospel if he were locked in a room with it. A young lady approached him, sat at the chair. She did such a winsome job that when he was given the opportunity to then ask one atheist to come back to the table, he chose this young lady. And again, The missed opportunity.
The reason why it's important, right? Very important is because, for example, you can talk about something like God says, I believe it's like 1 Corinthians 15:17, something about how belief in God specifically as someone who resurrected or as someone who died for our sins is important, right? But we have to look at, if we can interpret that as just like, you have to believe that God is a symbol of sacrifice. That is different from believing that there was an actual person named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins.
That's true.
So,
okay. If you can't present the gospel here, and I think she's thinking 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, but just the same. If you can't find your way to presenting the gospel, I don't know what motivated Jordan to do this, but it appears it wasn't to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you believe one and not the other, that can be the difference between you going to hell and you going to heaven. So if we cannot make, like, we cannot say that we know whether or not certain historical facts in the Bible happen, like even as just like events, like because the events matter, because again, God dying for our sins on the cross was an event. If we can't say that we know these things happened, these things did or didn't happen, this then leads us to kind of like the conundrum of how do we know what we are meant to believe, what the Bible intended for?
Here's what she's getting at. She studied Jordan Peterson, who basically says it doesn't matter if it actually happened. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't, doesn't matter. What matters are the implications. That's all that matters. This is the story. This is the hero story. This is the overarching narrative that we should, the big story that is the best story. And we should seek then to align our lives with that story and things will go better for us. That's how Jordan, I'm summarizing, views Christianity. And she's actually tagging him on this. And this is a young lady who's actually focusing on the cross and the gospel. And rather than trying to figure out here's what happens in these types of conversations. I there are very few people that you will engage with who are unbelievers who will stay on track. Very, very few. Most of them will go with you. Right now, in this conversation, Jordan Peterson could say, be careful about driving in Tennessee at midnight. You might hit a deer. He might say something like that. And then she's going to start talking about Tennessee. She's going to talk about the Volunteers and that orange color that isn't even on the color chart. And she's going to lose her train of thought and go with you. So steer it. Direct it. Dialegomai it. Don't you? Okay, so I think, you know, what you said is this. So therefore, hey, I'm going to explain this to you. No, in this instance, if I were sitting across from this young lady, I would say, I am so glad you're focusing on the single most important event in human history, because it is a historical fact. It's undeniable. My question for you, however, is why are you rejecting an offer to be reconciled to God? You know the Bible verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why do you want to reject God's offer of kindness to save you from experiencing judgment day with an angry judge who has your record and there will be no defense attorneys? And he offers to reconcile you, to dismiss your case so that you can be forgiven. And more than that, so that you can be seen as righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus will be credited to your account. Jesus died to pay for your sins. He imputes, he credits you then with his righteousness so that you can be seen as the righteousness of God. You can be seen as that because you're buried in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. And you can be welcomed into God's kingdom when you die. Young lady, I'm really curious. That to me sounds fantastic. And I don't mean unbelievable. It sounds like fantastic. Why would you reject it? And then press in on that. Jordan Peterson would never do that. Of course, I didn't expect that from Jordan Peterson, but I think there are lessons aplenty from Jordan. And if we take one thing away from this entire presentation of Jordan Peterson's experience with 20 atheists, determine this day, are you an apologist or are you an evangelist? Now, please note, An evangelist uses apologetics, but that's different than saying I'm an apologist. An evangelist wants to win people to the Lord and will use apologetics sparingly, but as needed. An apologist will simply try to reasonably respond to accusations against God and his word. Which one are you? Determine that. It will make all the difference in the world in how you engage with 20 atheists that you know. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.